We welcome you in the name of our risen, ascended Lord. And I've never preached a Sunday morning with a cap on, but we'll try it and see how it works. Mike likes that. I got a thumbs up. So, or I'll talk through my hat. So anyway, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started today. Father, we thank you for the privilege and joy of worship this Lord's Day. May the God of heaven be glorified. May all your people be edified and encouraged around the world as they meet for worship today. Bless your word to each of our lives. Work as only you can, above and beyond what I have prepared. May the Spirit of God do his work. And we thank you and praise you for each one out today. And we pray for the many that aren't out today. And some have not been for a long time. And we understand that because of the current conditions. Bless them and encourage them, we pray. And bless those that listen from the website. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now have the scripture reading, if Dave Kaufman would come forward.
Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Aspa, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house and to the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and the horsemen with me. Then Sanballat and the Hornite and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered into the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, nor what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.
Thank you, Dave. I'd remind some folks there is water inside if you get thirsty. It's a hot day. We have provided that. And so we're glad you're with us today. We're looking forward to when we can sing, but not yet. So we've been doing the Gospel of Luke and breaking that with the One Another series. But I decided since we can't sing, I could preach in the Psalms a little bit too, to kind of make up for that a little bit. So we will do that this morning. But I want to welcome visitors that are with us. Ray and Carol Harbaugh are with us again. We've had a triple pleasure here. And Carol's brother Stephen's with us, and we're glad to have him with us. And Pam Sisson's with us. She came from a long distance, so we're glad to have her. Pam, you said you haven't been here in 30 years?
Ever.
Ever?
I've never been to this.
The church.
I came down here with the Bible.
Okay. She was
50 years ago.
50.
My sister
right. Yes, yeah, so her sister was one of the founding people of our church, and she's with the Lord now. But, yeah, we go way back, don't we, Pam? And some of you have been to Middletown Bible Church in Connecticut. Pam was there for many years. And now she's went south. Right? She's down south. Well, welcome to our assembly, and we will have evening service tonight. And we're working on the book of Hosea there. And we hope that you will be here for that. Please turn with me to Psalm 12 this morning. Psalm 12. I would ask the church for special prayer for all our missionaries that are laboring under the same kind of struggles and difficulties we are. And I was talking to Mike Brunk the other day, and his son Josh has COVID, and Mike and Marie are social distancing in the little garage apartment behind it. I've been in that apartment, and Mike thinks he might have it. He has not been tested. Josh does have it. So please remember the Brunks and remember the church there in South Africa. And everybody else. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as a church, we come into your presence asking your blessing on all our sister churches that we know and even those we don't know around the world. Bless them here today. And for our missionaries, we especially pray. We pray for the Bronx and for the church there and for the land that is in process of being purchased and some of the difficulties that they're running into right now. And for Josh's health and Mike and Marie's health, we pray. And bless the work there. May it flourish. Thank thee for the contacts that they've had. And Father, we pray for the Mitchells. I believe they're in Wyoming, taking a month of pulpit supply there as they wait on their next trip for the Ministry of Medical Missions, and we pray for them as well today. And we rejoice in your grace and your goodness. Bless our students as they try to go back to their respective schools and all the different struggles that are involved in that right now. And we pray as for Athens, as the spike in virus spread, we pray that God's people would have effective ministry and your protection even as this goes on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 12 this morning. I call your attention to Psalm 12. And I'd like to read this psalm. I have to say I've loved this psalm for many decades. It's always been an attractive one to me. And I want you to notice the contrast between man's word and trusting in man's word and God's word and trusting in God's word. If you can walk away with that thought, that'd be a good thing this morning. Help, Lord, for the godly ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him who puffs at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, in this psalm, this wonderful psalm, there's this great contrast between man's words in which unsaved people trust and in God's words in which saved people trust. There's two alternatives here. And verse 6 talks about God's word as refined silver, the purest silver. No alloy. A relative of ours once had a silver set that they'd come upon, and they asked us to get an appraisal for that. So Linda took it in, and they said, well, that's silver plated. Well, there's a difference between silver plated and silver, right? Big difference in price. And so, some of man's words might be silver plated, but they're not silver. That God's word is like silver purified seven times. It's a beautiful picture. And what a high value we believers should put on what God has said in Holy Scripture. What a high value the lost put on their own word. They believe by their own words they'll prevail. Their lying words, their propaganda they spew forth, and their manipulative words and their flattering words. They feel real good about themselves as able to talk themselves out of anything and talk their way into manipulating everybody. We know that very well, don't we? Politicians. What do they say? How do you know a politician's lying? You know what it is. If his lips are moving, he's lying. And so a lot of politicians say just flat out lies about other people just to get elected. What a horrible... Can you imagine? I wouldn't want to have any job if I had to do that to get it or to keep it. And so, but there are people that actually believe that they can just lie their way through life And that's their trust, is I'm pretty good with my mouth. I can convince people of anything, and I'm just going to talk my way through life. And their trust is in their words. But Christians, we've got something better than to trust in falsehood from ourselves or others. We can trust in God's truth. What a difference in the way you live your life. Derek Kidner entitles this, The Easy Speeches That Comfort Cruel Men. They actually give comfort in their ability to be slippery in avoiding telling the truth and being able to talk their way through things. The easy speeches that comfort cruel men. And that's what we have. They make a Bible out of their own pronouncements. And they trust in their ability to do that. Others, different Bible teachers, entitle this psalm, God's Words and Man's Words, or False Words and Faithful Words, or Human Flattery and Divine Speech. So if you look at verse 4, speaking of men who said, with our tongue will prevail, our lips are as our own, who's Lord over us? In other words, we can cut our way through life with our tongue. With our tongue. But the contrast to that is God's word, purified 7 times in verse 6. Now, all of this is very, very important. And I don't know how many times I've taught this to emphasize the importance of the Bible to us. And the importance of it in contrast to man's philosophy or even man's theology that is always not completely correct and just resting in the Word of God. But there's, as important as that contrast is, there's something even more precious and practical. It's not just this contrast. Although that's major in this psalm. There's progression here. There's progression here that we need to observe. And it's the progression in this psalm that I believe we can take away this morning with great benefit. And it's a progression you don't really see without much time meditating and thinking through the psalm, but it's there. Charles Spurgeon entitled this psalm, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. We live in times when it's difficult to have good thoughts about what's happening and what's going on. But if we immerse ourselves in Holy Scripture, we can have good thoughts. And one of the things we're to meditate on, according to Philippians 4, is that which is pure. And where are we going to find that in this book? So, isn't it easy in what we see on the television and what we hear by the media and the press and everything else to be occupied with how bad things are? Just be occupied with it. And our country is filled with folks trusting in their falsehoods. And a person might throw up their hands and say, I don't know who to believe. Well, think about this. This psalm was written 3,000 years ago. This is a 3,000-year-old psalm. And think about this. It fits our situation perfectly. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? A 3,000-year-old psalm that fits our modern situation in 2020 like a glove. Our sermon today can be entitled this, How to Live Successfully When the Liars Outnumber the Truth Tellers. how to live successfully when the liars outnumber the truth tellers. Don't forget, Jesus said of Satan, he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And one Bible I have says the father of lies. So he's a liar and he's a father of lies. And Ephesians says he's the spirit now working in the disobedient. And 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the sway. It lies in the wicked one. So our world is filled with satanic lies. I hate to tell you that. There's lies all around us. The lies started in the garden and they've just multiplied. Satan's lies have multiplied more than God's people have multiplied. And he's the God of this age, and he blinds the minds of those that are lost, and he does it with lies. One of the great discoveries of life is that life is all about knowing where the lies come from and knowing where the truth comes from. If you get that, you are a very fortunate person. So, very important. It's always been so since the fall of man, and it will be so till the coming of Jesus. Our own heart produces lies. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, he speaks, and part of that is false witness. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, speaking of the end of history, Paul says of the Antichrist, with every deception among those who are perishing, they perish because they do not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. For this cause God, that's God in His sovereignty, sends them strong delusion, that's the Antichrist, so they will believe what is false, so that they all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth, but enjoyed unrighteousness. This is the issue for your life and mine. Who am I going to believe? Is it going to be God's truth or man's lies? So here I have four divisions of this psalm, four parts of how to live successfully when the liars outnumber the truth tellers. Number one, recognize the pervasive problem. Recognize the pervasive problem. That's really the psalm as a whole. Notice what he says. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Godly men aren't as prominent and not as pervasive as they used to be. They're conspicuous for their absence. Where'd they go? He doesn't say where they went or how they went. It's just that they're gone. They're scarce as hen's teeth. Can't find them. For the faithful fail among the children of men. And what are the children of men doing? They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The lying's going back and forth on both sides. This is one another that's really bad, right? They're lying. Both of them are lying to each other. The Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who said, with our tongue will prevail, our lips our own, who is Lord over us. And 7 and 8 is really the same thing. So the godly have vanished all of a sudden. There's not as many of them around. And those that love the Lord and love His truth feel that they're outnumbered. All of a sudden they feel like Custer at the Little Bighorn. Or Davy Crockett at the Alamo, you know. Wait. Where'd all the people on my side go? And so that's the picture. The godly have vanished and they're hard to find. Dale Ralph Davis said, the Lord's faithful people are not around. David does not say why or how they vanished, simply that they have. William Graham Scroggie said, David regards his age as one of widespread hypocrisy, unfaithfulness, and treachery. Behind flattering lips are deceitful hearts. You know, the flatterer is a liar, right? Flatterer is a liar. Even if he's telling you something that's true, he's manipulating you. He's not being truthful with you. He's manipulating. Golden Gay said of these people, they think they can talk their way to success. How many people do you know that are really, really, really trusting in their gift of gab? Some of them are preachers. But some of them are businessmen. And they're just blowing. So the point is that they trust in their words. And they're not even trying to be consistent. They're just propaganda spreaders. And in verse 2, everybody's lying to everybody, which is a bad thing. One writer said, a wolf resembles a dog, so does a flatterer a friend. A wolf resembles a dog, so does a flatterer to a friend. If they're flattering, they're not a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We don't need our friends flattering us. We need them to tell us the truth. That's a good friend. That's a true friend who really cares about you. Another psalm writer said, the forms of speech on which wicked rely are slander, flattery, boasting, scorning, lying, misrepresentation of every kind. I read something I thought was quite interesting. It happened on the 72nd anniversary of Marxism in Russia. And someone connected this with this psalm. You know, Marxism has killed millions of people around the globe, hasn't it? Why we got people in the United States that think this is a good thing to try here is beyond my comprehension. Except people prefer Satan's lies to God's truth. And on the 72nd anniversary of Karl Marx's manifesto and the 72nd anniversary of communism in Russia, there were a group of protesters in Russia. Can you imagine this? Now, the Communist Manifesto began with "Workers of the World Unite." And so these people put up a banner. Workers of the world, we're sorry. 72 years leading nowhere. 72 years leading nowhere. And so what's going on in the world in which we live? Daniel was in the lion's den all by himself. One man, a whole den of lions. You and I are living in the liar's den. That's where we're living. We're living in the liar's den. Remember Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. His eyes were open to God, and his eyes were open to everybody else, and his eyes were open to himself. So here we are. And we feel very much outnumbered. We might as well face it and recognize the pervasive problem down through history since the fall of man. The liars have always outnumbered the truth tellers. W.S. Plummer said on this psalm, it's no new thing for the church to be small. In the old world, it was reduced to the family of Noah. In the days of Elijah, there were in all the kingdom only 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. Now, I know he's not a dispensationalist, so he's talking about the church in the Old Testament, but his remarks are good, you know. In the days of David, the godly godly grew scarce. Jacob has commonly been small. Once the cry was, the world against Athanasius and Athanasius against the world. Christ's people are a little flock. Christ's people are a little flock. Remember Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. And Plummer went on and said, the strength of the church consists not in the number of her visible members, but in the almightiness of her head. So, the first point, we need to recognize, not ignore or deny, a pervasive problem. You and I will live and die in the liar's den. And the whole world's a liar's den. It has been since the fall of man, because of the fall of Satan spreading his lies. Hold your place in Psalm 12 and turn with me to Micah 7. Micah 7. And while you're turning, I'm going to quote Isaiah 57:1. The righteous one perish and no one takes it to heart. Faithful men are swept away, with no one realizing that the righteous are swept away from the presence of evil. Jeremiah 5:1, roam through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note, search inner squares. If you find a single person, anyone who acts justly, who seeks to be faithful, then I'll forgive her. In Micah 7, woe is me, or how sad for me, is how some translate this. This is Prophet Micah representing the remnant in the liar's den. For I am as when they've gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The priest asks and the judge asks for a reward, and the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of watchmen and thy judgment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust not in a friend. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. The son dishonors the father, and the father rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are of his own house. That's pervasive wickedness, isn't it? You can't even get away from it in your own home. So, the first part of this psalm, back in Psalm 12, is recognize the problem. Recognize the pervasive problem. We're in the liar's den. Second, resort to personal prayer. Resort to personal prayer. How am I going to live successfully? Resort to personal prayer. I'm sure Daniel prayed in the lion's den, and I'm sure we need to pray in the liar's den. Resort to personal prayer. Notice how the psalm starts out. Help! Help! Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. He starts out with a cry for help, and then he gives the reason he needs help, and that help is all the lies he's got to live with. One person praying. Now, normally we don't want to call for help, right? Look back in your life. How many times have you ever called for help? It's embarrassing to call for help. I'm not talking about, you know, that something's a little heavy and you say, hey, can I have a little help here? Or something like that. Or you got a math problem and you ask somebody, I need a tutor, would you help me? Or something like that, or your car's broke down or something like that. I'm looking where in my mind it was life or death. I almost drowned three times, and twice I had to call for help. And boy, was that embarrassing as a kid. I did everything to try to save myself because I didn't want to call for help. The third time I was submerged, I couldn't call for help. But help came anyway, my dad. But this is a cry for intervention. And it's a prayer for deliverance. It's not a Beatles song. Help, I need somebody. Not just anybody. Help from man. This is help from God. He's drowning in lies, in depravity, in manipulation, in deception. The wicked are ubiquitous. The godly are conspicuous for their absence. Human help is not an option because there's nobody there. So he calls on God. One writer said this, and I'm quoting somebody else who quoted this woman, and I don't know anything about her, but she said, here are the two best prayers I know. The two best prayers I know. First best prayer, help me, help me, help me. Second best prayer, thank you, thank you, thank you. That covers it pretty well, doesn't it? And what is he concerned about here? It's that the lack and decline and absence of godly people is what Spurgeon called a trumpet call to prayer. We're in trouble here. Things are different than they used to be. The pews are emptier than they used to be. God's people are rarer than they used to be. And so there's two things from the Lord he wants. Number one, raise up more godly people. And number two, cut off those liars. Deal with them. Go back to Psalm 12. And look in. He's praying for help because the godly men are ceasing. And then in verse 3, the Lord will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who said with our tongue will prevail and our lips our own, who's Lord over us. Lord, deal with these people. That's the help he desires. So first, recognize the pervasiveness of the problem. That's how you live in the liar's den. Second, resort to personal prayer about the problem with specific requests concerning it. Third, rest in the promise of protection that God gives us. In verse 5, we have what one called the focal point of the whole prayer. The focal point of the whole prayer. This is where we need to focus. Some of you gals that had that training of having childbirth in, was it Lamaze? They always wanted you to have a focal point when you're going through labor, right? And Linda chose a Bible verse for hers. But the focal point of this psalm is verse 5. Verse 5 is the promise of God in response to the prayer of David. It's the promise of God in response to the prayer of David. And God is basically saying, I heard you. I am going to act on your behalf. The godly have vanished, but I have not. And David has a promise from God himself for this particular situation. A promise that comes in answer to a prayer. Assurance of help and deliverance and protection. Notice what God says. This is God's response, his promise. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him who puffs at him. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. Over against the lies, deception, falsehood, scheming is God's word. The attentions of the wicked are to rid themselves of the godly. But the intentions of God is to protect the remnant. And verse 6 is a reflection on verse 5. Verse 6 is David's reflection on the promise of God in verse 5. And David says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So what's he talking about? This promise can be trusted. God said it. I believe it. This promise can be taken to the bank. God's promises are meant to be used. God's word is meant to be taken at its very face value. So the silver words of God that are purified 7 times are exemplified in the promise of verse 5, I'm going to protect you. So the third thing is very simply, rest in the promise of protection. Fourth, the fourth part of this psalm, the fourth division, in living successfully for God and His truth in times of human lying, he has realized the present paradox. Realize the present paradox. God's promise of protection comes right when the wicked are prevalent all around us. Dale Ralph Davis said, "The idea seems to be that the Lord will guard and preserve His people from the lying generation even before the decisive now." The decisive now is in verse 5. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I'll rise." That's the decisive now. God promises to deal with it. But the reflection that David has in verse 6 is before that happens. He's only got the promise. The promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. He believes the promise before the promise is fulfilled. He believes God's got to deal with it, before God deals with it. That's the point. And that's why verse 7 and 8 are the present paradox. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." That sounds like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? And so the situation hasn't changed. The situation hasn't changed. People are still lying. The truth tellers are outnumbered by the liars. But God's promise is brought into the situation. And the psalmist realizes the paradox of this. I prayed about it. God's promised deliverance, but it hasn't happened yet. But God's word is totally dependable. And the promise guarantees, the promise has a guarantee of its execution. Juan Furtado, writing on the psalm, said, "Radical change takes place between the beginning of the psalm with its plea for help and the end of the psalm, with its confidence that the Lord will help despite the pervasiveness of evil throughout the human race." What generated such confidence? God's promise. God's promise to help. I pulled a stupid one. Maybe some of you have done this. I've only done it once, and if you ever do it once, you'll never do it again. I was flying down to Fort Lauderdale for a business meeting, and I'm staying with Dave Rozelle, and I'm talking to Pastor Larry Klaus, and we always have a good time talking. We were roommates, and we talk late into the night. And for whatever reason, I tossed my car keys in my luggage. I had never done that before, and I had misgivings about it, but I thought, oh, it'll be okay. So I flew from Fort Lauderdale to Philadelphia, and then from Philadelphia to Columbus. And when I got to Columbus, my luggage was still in Philadelphia. And my keys were in my luggage. That's why they always tell you, don't put your keys in your luggage. Now, I knew that, but I went against it anyway, thinking I'll get away with it. I didn't get away with it. And here I am. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And I'm sitting in the airport waiting for the next flight to bring my luggage. And it's not coming. And Philadelphia is notorious for planes being overdue. I asked a pilot once. This was my first trip to Philadelphia Airport. And I said, I've never flown through Philadelphia before. I'm really looking forward to it. He said, I hate flying through Philadelphia. You always get delayed. And I thought, oh dear. And so, anyway, I'm sitting in the airport. And I didn't put my cell phone in my luggage. Fortunately, I had that. So I called Linda and said, Linda, I am stuck at the airport. I don't want to stay here for another 10 hours. Will you come up and get me? We'll worry about the car later. And she said, sure. Now, just her promise to come took a lot of the weight of that off of me. I still had to mess with the car. I still had to do that, but I knew I wasn't going to be sitting in the airport for a day or two and have to get an airport, you know, all that. David has God's promise, and that promise is what he has. It guarantees that God's going to act. And even though God hasn't done it yet, David takes great comfort to that. And listen, God's going to act. One day all liars are going to be in the lake of fire. Who haven't been born again, right? And the ultimate liar is going to be in the pit. God's going to deal with that. There's never going to be a world full of falsehood again. And we know that. And we rest in that. But Craigie, who's one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, he said, the danger expressed in the mortal speech was to be replaced by the power inherent in God's speech. God said it. I don't have it yet. I don't even see it yet. But he'll do it. And so he cares about my present situation. And Alexander McLaren said, this changes the whole aspect of the facts, which yet remain unchanged. The situation does not seem so desperate. So that's the picture. Now, when you know God's got it and God's promised, I'm coming, it takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? So there are those who rely on their own words, and there are those who rely on God's words. So how to successfully live when liars outnumber the truth tellers? Let's review the points and we'll close. Number one, recognize the problem. Those who believe and promote satanic and human falsehood have always been in the majority since the fall. We know the problem. We who've been born again have never been in the majority. Not in the Middle Ages, not in the Reformation, not in the revivals of Wesley and Whitfield. At no time in history has God's people ever been in the majority. The church has always been a little ark floating on an ocean of lies. And there's big lies and there's little lies and there's political lies and religious lies and there's cultural lies. And think about this. David was the king of God's theocracy. And he had to deal with lies, not just of the other nations, but his own people trying to unseat him. In Psalm 27:12, do not give me over to my foes, for false witnesses rise against me and breathe out violence. In Psalm 35:11, malicious witnesses come forward. They question me about things I don't know. Does that sound relevant? One of the Ten Commandments is you'll not bear false witness. And you're not to raise a false report. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when all people say all manner of evil against you falsely. In 1 Peter 3:16, they're going to be ashamed, falsely accused, your way of life. Psalm 58:3 is a psalm a lot of people hate, but it's a good Calvinistic psalm. The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Way fallen people are. In Romans 1:25, they change the truth of God into a lie. And even in the church, sometimes there are those that speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So one, recognize the problem. We got to live with it. We got to die with it. They'll people be lying till Jesus comes. Two, react to the problem by personal prayer to the God of the Bible, the truth-loving God, the God who cannot lie, as Titus 1:2 says, the God that says it's impossible for him to lie. And we can simply say, as David said in Psalm 119:69, the proud have forged a lie against me. Too many of them, too few of us, but your truth will prevail. Three, rest in God's promise of protection. People lied against David, but David prevailed. People lied against Jesus, but Jesus prevailed. People lied against Paul, but Paul prevailed. And remember, Paul said in Acts 27, I believe God that it will be just as the way he told me. Four, realize the present paradox. It's the way it is. We have to live our lives in a world of lies. The poet said this, truth is always on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. What a blessing it is for us to know that truth. Now, as we end, I want to end with two thoughts, and then we'll close. The preciousness of this book. The purity. What's here? In a world of lies, this is where you get truth. What a refreshment to open the Bible and hear nothing but truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And he said, the truth will set you free. I hope you love God's word. I hope you study God's word. I hope you immerse yourself in God's word. The purity of God's word. It's the one thing in this fallen world that does not partake of falsehood. Psalm 19:9, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Psalm 119:140, thy word is pure, therefore your servant loves it. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Thank God for the purity of his most inerrant word, infallible word. Second, the preciousness of salvation. How can a God of truth want liars like ourselves in his holy heaven? Well, his salvation is a wonderful thing. And in Titus 1, remember Paul writing to Titus said, in verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they should not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. You're ministering in a culture known for lying. But how does he open the book? Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. I thank God for the purity of his word, and I thank God for the preciousness of his salvation. That a God of truth, who cannot lie, who always tells the truth, loves us, who lived a life of falsehood and often embraced it and even promoted it. And in that salvation, we have the truth about God, the truth about Satan, the truth about ourselves, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about life, the truth about eternal life. And we trade virtual reality of satanic deception. We're out of the matrix into the genuine reality of God's truth. Years ago, you may have watched the movie The Truman Show. That's a very anti-Christian movie. And Truman lives in a bubble. From the time he was a baby, it's supposed to be a reality show. He doesn't know it's a show. Everybody else are actors. Everybody else is acting except him. And the whole world's watching the show from the time he's a baby. And everybody's trying to get him out of there. But he doesn't catch it until he's a grown-up. And finally, he breaks out. But the director, I forget his name, some French guy was called something after Christ. So the idea of that movie is Christianity is the lie. You people are living in a bubble. You people don't know reality. You got to break out of it. That's the reality of that movie. But we know the exact opposite of it is true. It's the king of liars that has people thinking that something is a reality when it's not. It's false as grandpa's hair and grandma's teeth. And people buy into it until God breaks them out. Thank God for the preciousness of salvation and the purity of his word. Let's be sure to proclaim the truth to people who live in lies. God wants to use us to multiply his people in this world of falsehood. And there's only one way to do it. We're born again by the word of truth. We're in the truth business. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. People are born again with the word of truth. We've got to get truth into them. It's the only way. And if there's someone hearing my voice, this is new to you, this is different, this seems foreign to you, you're not the first one to be caught in the web of satanic deception. But there is a way out. It's God's word. I'm believing it. What God did for you in Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate, I am the way, the truth, and the life, who died for your sins and mine and rose again. Rest in him for your salvation and do it today. Father, thank you for what we've looked at today. Challenge us with this psalm. Thank you for your truth. And we rest in that truth in the liar's den until we are removed from it, either at death or at the coming of Jesus, and we'll see it no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.